Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times here, we appreciate you walking in. I know sometimes it's a little hard and a little awkward. We didn't make it awkward if this is your first time, was it? We weren't? Okay. No, but we appreciate you stepping in and coming. If you're joining us online, thank you also for doing that. So before we lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, I served at a small church in Arizona, Sierra Vista, and was home to Fort Huachuca, base of 12,000 soldiers, and as a result, we had a number of soldiers who attended our church. One of them, he did 20. He got in at 17. He's enlisted. Got out of 20. I met him about year 18. When I initially got to know him, I found out he had four kids, and he had been present for one of the births of those kids. He was deployed the other three times. And when I found that, I said, Charles, thank you so much for your sacrifice. We had one child, we'd have a second while we were down there, and I know how much I wanted to be present for the birth of our children, and you weren't. Thank you. And he was kind of matter-of-fact about it. He said, Andy, when I signed up for the Army, I understood. It's part of the risk. And my wife, when she made the decision with her eyes wide open. I could be deployed at any time. He understood that was part of the cost of being a part of the U.S. Army. Well, for us as followers of Jesus, there are some costs that we could face. I don't have time to list them all out today, but I want to talk about one in particular, and we'll see it in the life of Jesus and talk about it in our lives. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 41, and we're going to go through verse 52, wrestling with this question, what could following Jesus cost us? What could following Jesus cost us? You haven't been with us. We spent the last 3 weeks just talking about our vision, asking you to consider being involved with that, with your time and your money. So we're going back to our study in the Gospel of Luke. And we've seen this is Luke wrote an account of the life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus, probably a new Gentile convert. And Luke said, man, I was really thorough. I was really careful. In fact, Luke has 30% of the material that's found as Luke is not found in the other three Gospels. And Luke talked with all the people who were eyewitnesses. What did you see? Tell me about it. And he wrote it all down. And he wrote this account. And what we've seen is God has showed up in the lives of a couple different women. One was dealing with infertility and gave her a son, and he would be the forerunner, John the Baptist. Another woman had not been with a man. That was Mary. She had not been with her husband, Joseph. And before they were married, they had a child, and that child was Jesus. And the angel said, you will be giving a child who is the Son of the Most High. So that's where we are. Jesus has been born. He's about 12 years old, as we'll see, and we'll pick it up in verse 41. Now, his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Passover was the biggest of the Jewish religious holidays. It celebrated God's deliverance of Israel 1,000 years earlier from the hand of Pharaoh. Israel was a poor, impoverished, powerless people. Pharaoh and Egypt were the most powerful people, and God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, it ain't happening, man, that's some cheap labor. And God inflicted a series of 10 plagues, and the 10th one to convince Pharaoh, which he finally did to let them go, was the firstborn in every house will die. That will get your attention, Pharaoh, and you will finally say, okay, go. But God promised that he would pass over his people. They would not be inflicted with that. And so this is the celebration of God's work, and everybody came to Jerusalem. It was a week-long celebration. And so Mary and Joseph with their son Jesus and family were no exception. Verse 2 says, and when Jesus became 12, they went up there according to the customs of the feast. So they go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and we find out zero of the time they were there. Nothing. We just know they went up. Where it gets interesting is on the return trip. And that's where Luke focuses in verse 43 and 44. As they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Why? But they supposed him to be in the caravan, and when a day's journey, they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So let me see if I can help set the stage. You're doing a family, several of your family are getting together, and you're all going to Chicago. And you're going to stay on the north side of Chicago, you're going to stay in Evanston, you're going to stay in Winnetka or wherever, and you got an Airbnb. And Chicago has a wonderful tram system, and so you go downtown, and in fact, you go all the way to the south side of Chicago, Museum of Science and History, University of Chicago, Soldier Field. It's a little bit of a rough area. And okay, kids, here we go. We're all going home. Everybody get in the thing. And you get back on the north side, and it's kind of like, where's our son? Wasn't he in your car? No, he wasn't in our car. Was he in your car? No, he wasn't in your car. Okay, let me put one more caveat in that this is pre-cell phone. Pre-cell phone days. How you feeling as a parent? Your 12-year-old's down on the south side of Chicago. You're on the north side. Is he lost? Where is he in Chicago? It's a rough part of town. Did something happen to him? Did he wander on the tracks? So what are you doing? I mean, you're getting back on the L and you're going. Got to find our son. If you're a parent, you know that angst. That's what Mary and Joseph are feeling right now. Where is our son? I thought he was with us. I said, no, he's not here. Okay, we need to go. Verse 45 and 6, they look for him in the caravan. They don't find him. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So, let me go back to my college days. I was a chemical engineering major. Got a little support here, got a little support over here for chemical engineering majors. Poor people, they don't know how hard this is, do they? No, they don't. Other engineering disciplines, electrical engineering, business, poli sci, they don't understand. But they warned me, my junior year, things are going to step up, and I took physical chemistry. Chemistry was kind of my gig and my bag. And we don't understand what's going on. I mean, this is over our head. And this prof, interesting cat, if the class is here, he would lecture 90 degrees. He'd look out the window. Dude, we're over here, but hey. But it gave us the chance to interact as he's looking out the window, and we'd say, do you understand what he's talking about? No. Do you understand? No. I mean, it's kind of like there is comfort in total confusion here. Do you understand? No, I don't. Now, I'm painting that scenario. Imagine a 12-year-old shows up and starts rapping P-Chem, physical chemistry, with his PhD in physical chemistry. We'd say, man, that kid's a prodigy. That kid's way above the curve. Well, that's what Jesus did. Showed up and he started talking with the scholars about the ins and outs of the scriptures. They're having a Q&A, a little dialogue. And people are astonished. They're amazed that this 12-year-old is rapping with the big dogs. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished. So as a parent, you're probably amazed he's doing it. You feel some relief. Okay, he's not lost. But what else are you feeling as a parent? You're ticked, aren't you? I am. Kid, you gave me a heart attack. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated this way? Why have you given us a coronary? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Bet we've been anxiously looking for you. And I want to know, what were you thinking when you didn't get on the car with us? Jesus isn't having it. He's respectful, but he asks a couple questions. Verse 49. Yeah, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? You should have known I'd be here. Why should Mary and Joseph should have known? Well, Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay, that's unique. Doesn't happen very often. And if anybody would understand that, it would be Mary and Joseph. And before he was born, the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to bear the Son of the Most High. Now, she may not know all of that, but this child's like no other child. And she should have understood there's a unique call in his life, and he needs to be. When we go up there, we don't spend much time in Jerusalem. We're back in Nazareth. But when we go up there, he's going to be in the temple. He's going to be interacting with the scholars. But they didn't. And they're really put out with him. See, Jesus didn't meet his parents' expectations. Didn't conform to their norms. And we're asking this question. What could following Jesus cost us? Here's what I say. We learn from Jesus himself. Following Jesus means we might not meet friends and family's expectations. You and I, because we're following Jesus, we might not meet friends and family's expectations. Look at verse 50. Jesus does this explanation. He asks these questions. They were rhetorical questions to bring clarity. How much clarity did he bring? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Don't you get it, mom and dad? Nope. Nope, they sure don't. Sure don't. So how might this play out for you and for me? You know, work, we're in a group, and I pull something up on my phone. Man, look at this. Well, it's porn. I don't do porn. You holy roller? What's your deal? No, I follow a God who I think created marriage, and he has a different ideal, so no, I don't do that. Yeah, they're not going to understand that. What's your deal, man? You judging me? Or, same company, you know, income's been a little low. You know, so if you're at home, you got this client, and if you could have email on, and you could bill, because we bill at $50 an hour, $100 an hour, if you could bill for monitoring email while you're home, that would help the bottom line. Yeah, I follow one who's totally righteous and totally just. I can't do that. Aren't you committed to this company? To a point, but not over my commitment to my Savior. Man, you're not a very good employee. You're not meeting company expectations. You're considering a relationship, but you know this man or this woman doesn't make Jesus the priority that you do, and so you decide, no, I can't go forward in this. And your mama and your grandma, how long? How long is it going to be? I want to be a grandparent. I want to be a great-grandparent. Why can't you follow through on this? Because my first screen, my first priority is the man or woman I date. Jesus is a priority, and it's not there. I can't go through it. Man, you're a little religious, a little over the top. You might spend your life single if you hold on to these convictions. Yeah, I'm not going to conform to your expectations and your understanding. If ever I felt this, it was in a relationship with my parents, and specifically my dad. Out of graduate school, I went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. That meant I talked to donors. I had individual donors who supported me, and my parents did not get this. And there was a constant harangue from my dad that this is a disastrous decision. At the time I graduated, my dad was working in New York City, and they were in New Jersey, and I'd go home twice a year, and he'd tell me, I know it. I've seen it. You're going to end up on the streets of New York City begging. You're making a horrible decision. This is a horrible risk you're taking. After 7 or 8 years, I thought, yeah, we got to deal with this. So I wrote him a letter, a respectful letter. And one of the things I tried to draw on was his experience as a young adult. He was born in 1925, so he graduated in 1943, and World War II was a thing. So before they graduated, he and his buddy enlisted in the Air Force. They took his buddy right on through, rushed him through. He was a pilot, and he was shot down over Italy, and they never heard from him again. My dad didn't turn 18 until August. So they take you at 18, but because he enlisted early, and I think the pipeline filled up, they gave him a six-month deferment, and that's when he began to have friction with his mother. Because my dad said, Andrew, it was a total war effort. I wanted to go. And his mom begged and cried and convinced him 1 month, 2 months, and finally in October he said, I'm going. And he told me that story probably 20 times, how much he despised his mother not letting him live out what he thought he was called to do. My dad ended up being a navigator on a B-29. He had orders to Japan. They had one more training mission, and then they were going to Japan, and Truman dropped the bombs, and the war was over. So I say this as backstory. I said, Dad, you know, you say I'm taking a big risk, and you didn't like it. You keep hounding me, but I would say flying a B-29 over Japan during World War II was a much bigger risk than going on staff with Campus Crusade. And you didn't like it when your mom tried to dissuade you. Would you offer me that freedom that your mother didn't give you? That's pretty good reasoning, don't you think? Yeah, my dad didn't get it. He didn't buy it at all. My whole point in that story, no matter how clear, no matter how obvious it is to us, some family, some friends, they ain't going to understand it. Hey, family's huge in Nebraska, and I think it's a great strength, but sometimes your family's going to expect you to be at everything, every nephew, every cousin, every... Hey, we can't. We'll be at some, but we can't do them all. Why? Because God has called me to my family in this place, and yeah, there may be some family who don't get that. Well, that's what Jesus is living. He's living with some parents who don't get it. But catch verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, so they're leaving Jerusalem. And what's it say? He continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He understood what it was to have his parents not understand him. See, we are the only religious system in the world, of all the religions, where our God, our Savior, has lived our experience. He knows what it is to have other people not understand. Jesus said he lived in subjection to them, even in this midst of a lack of understanding. It goes on about Jesus' childhood, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So, when I do a sermon, I try and answer a couple questions. What's the big idea? So that's the question and answer you get. And then why? Why was this written? Why do you and I need to hear this? Why did Luke, by the Spirit of God, include this little story? We don't get much from Jesus' childhood, but we get this thing, leaving Jerusalem. Why? I think we all know what it is to not meet friends and family's expectations. And our Savior does know. He's been through that. The writer of Hebrews wrote about that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He's talking about the high priest, the one who goes and offers sin, and that was a part of the Old Testament sacrifice, and Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment. He was the final high priest. So that's what he's writing about. Here's what we're setting up, Hebrews 4. 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus is the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Okay, so this is where I really want us to understand. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Let me hold it there. You know what that is? To feel family and friends' disdain, disapproval, because you've got to follow a higher calling. You know what that is? So does Jesus. Your Savior has been there. He can sympathize. He can empathize. He had the questions. Why'd you do this to us? But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus did it perfectly. He lived in submission, but he never compromised following God as a result of family and friends' expectations. Some of us, like me, and maybe you, at times have failed. We've compromised in that. There's more good news here. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may fail. I may fail at this. This says we receive mercy. See, Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again for the sin, for our sin, because we are people who fail. And sometimes we serve others instead of serving him. And that's sin, that's rebellion. And God doesn't judge us, his followers. He said, I give mercy. And then we find grace. Strength is supernatural empowering. In this case, grace to do what? To follow Jesus, even when there's pressure on others who would rather us submit to their expectations, rather us have us look at what's on the phone, rather us have us bill for monitoring email, and have us pursue this relationship we shouldn't, on and on and on and on and on. This Jesus, fully God, okay? Fully God, eternally God, but fully human. And he's walked in our place, and he understands. So as we are feeling with this pressure, let's draw near to this one who gives grace and mercy, that we might not cave to friends and family's expectations. I mentioned earlier, I work with Campus Crusade. My first assignment was in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you don't know where Fort Collins is, it's right at the foothills of the Rockies, about an hour north of Denver, and right above Fort Collins is Horsetooth Reservoir. And I'm about a year in, and I find there's a bunch of guys in our ministry who like to mountain bike. And they go up every Saturday morning. And they said, man, you should come mountain biking with us, Andy. Well, I don't have a mountain bike, but we'll get you one. We got extras. So one Saturday morning, I go out there, and they go up, and these guys are like hardcore. They're really good. And off they go. And I'm trying to keep up. I'm afraid of falling off the trail. And eventually, they get so far ahead, they just stop. And here I come, and I finally get there, and I'm out of breath. And you know what they do? They go. They take off. Guys, I'm really tired. So I guess what? I get behind again, and I come, and I finally get there. Okay, let's go. Do you guys understand I'm failing here? Can you hear in that? I'm not keeping up? Apparently not, because off they go. So the third time that happens, I say, fellas, I don't think this is working out. What's the best way back to the parking lot? Really? You're going back to the parking lot? Well, yeah. Why? Because I'm not. Because I'm about to throw up. Because I'm not keeping up. They didn't sympathize. They didn't empathize. They changed nothing. I was weak when it came to mountain biking. They changed nothing for me. That's the last time I went mountain biking with them. That's the exact opposite of who we have as Jesus. For the sake of metaphor, he stops. He comes down to our level. He was among us. He went through everything without sin and rose from the dead to give us grace and to give us mercy in those times we fail. So great a Savior understands us fully, yet without sin. Crucified and rose from the dead, and that he can offer us mercy and grace. Jesus empowers us so we don't have to give in to friends and family's expectations when it comes to following him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you have come down to our level, that you live the life we had. You knew. You didn't meet parents' expectations. You felt. Parents just were, why'd you do this to us? And yet you continued following the Father and yet living in subjection to your parents. Lord, would you give us the grace and the mercy that we would live like you lived? Thank you for the model. Thank you for the empowering. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.